The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the divide in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning in the doctrine of legalism. We'll pick up Roman numeral 3, page 3 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is designed for believers to come together or to study the teaching, the truth of Bible doctrine, that is the Word of God, the content of the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, canon combined. In this way, this is how the believer is able to fulfill their requirements before God in their phase two in regards to making the maturity adjustment. That's through the intake and exhale application of Bible doctrine. And obviously, all this is demanded by God to be done in fellowship if we expect to understand it and clearly decipher it and interpret it and apply it in our Christian lives acceptable before God, as the SCA otherwise is hostile to the doctrine and places us in a state of carnality versus a state of spirituality. And it is in being in fellowship, being in a spiritual state, that is necessary for God the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. And obviously, this is why we provide before every Bible class opportunity and exhortation to make sure you've dealt with your sin nature, get in fellowship, rebound if necessary, so you can profit for the next couple hours at hand. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for preserving its integrity for us, ensuring that those who are positive are able to know you, to understand you, and hence fulfill your plan for our lives. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in our studies once again at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Looking here, reviewing an important doctrine as it is a misapplication that has been part of man's history since the very beginning. That is the principle of legalism. This insidious form of self-righteousness was part of the reason why we as a human race are in our fallen estate, as it is the woman, as we saw in our study of Genesis, that added in regards to the commandment, the one commandment that they were to obey, not to eat of the tree of good and evil. When she reflected back to the serpent, that neither were they to touch it, looking at the first institution, implementation of a legalistic approach to the Word of God. And this obviously revealed her instability spiritually. It revealed her tendency to overstep her boundaries of majority in regards to the fact that she was under authority and now trying to exercise it when that was not the proper application. And legalism since has been temptation for all to engage in regards to asserting their own ideas to the Word of God, both doctrinally and in application, adding works, etc., to salvation and things of this nature. It, with this sister liberalism, as the Bible states, straying to the right or to the left, turning aside, is used, our ingredients and formulas used to formulate religiosity, a religion, to destroy the true teaching and practice of Christianity and turn it into a religion which is contradictory to sound Bible doctrine and true Christianity. The aspect of legalism is that and liberalism is that if you assert one, you will assert the other in some other area of one's life or in their thoughts or actions otherwise. They totally destroy the balance of perfection and integrity in regards to Bible doctrine as so intended by God, maintaining the perfect balance of grace and justice and all these other aspects of God's Word so designed for us to understand and apply in our own Christian life. So these are the formulas used to orchestrate religion, departing from sound doctrine otherwise. And legalism, obviously, as we know, characterized Judaism, almost dominated it completely at the time of Christ, at the incarnation, at the first advent. And it dominated it to such a degree that they have formulated a religion of salvation by works, by keeping the law, being circumcised, being a Jew, etc., rather than faith in their Messiah for their salvation. And that it is such a dominant characteristic in mainline Judaism. Obviously, we're able to draw observations from that practice in the New Testament to help us understand the nature of legalism and how it colors and characterizes people that adhere to it. And that's the subject of discussion here in Roman numeral 3, in observations of legalism during the ministry of Christ. The Gospels make clear that the Pharisaic sect of Judaism was the dominant influence and enforcers of this legalistic religion. Two primary sects was Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees tended to have the pulpit most of the time, at least what's recorded for us in regards to the New Testament. And they tended to dominate the overall religious approach in regards to the nation in that respect. So B, they are seen as the main contributors in that vein to the persecution and harassment of Jesus during his ministry. Almost solely in the New Testament. It's hard to even think of in time where others, apart from being Pharisees or Sadducees, that actually you have recorded or openly take issue with Jesus in regards to his teaching, apart from misunderstandings by disciples, etc., in regards to it and others. So they obviously are the main contributors to those who persecuted Jesus, sought to harass him in regards to his ministry, taking issue with his teaching and other aspects of it, as well as those who followed him in his teaching. And that's one of the things that we are to recognize, and that is often, if not most often, our greatest persecution will come from others as Christians, other believers, Christians that adhere to false doctrine or religiosity otherwise. So see, they were constantly at odds with Jesus in his conduct and teaching. I mean, he's just God in the flesh. Yeah. It's just Bible doctrine. Take issue with it. That really, you think that's the attitude a lot of people have in regard to it. You know, it's just God's Word. You know, you can take and accept what you want. You can reject what you want. You can play games with it. You can distort it. It doesn't make any difference. Obviously, we are not of that ilk of thinking. Now, we believe it truly as it is, and that is representative of God, and indeed it is alive and powerful, because you cannot separate Bible doctrine from God Himself. Bible doctrine is the representation of His person, the expression of His person verbally in communication to us, and all that He expects of us in regards to His plan for us, as well as the plan for mankind overall. So, obviously, Jesus was their very Messiah, and because they had formulated such a legalistic religion using the scriptures, distorting it with their traditions of men, etc., adding the hedge around it, as we know they did in regards to the law, turned around and actually ended up murdering their very own Messiah because they were not looking for spiritual deliverance, salvation from their sins. They could accomplish that on their own. They don't need anybody else. So D, Jesus made it clear to his disciples to beware of this insidious tact of Bible doctrine. He told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Paraphrasing Matthew 16, 6 through 12. Of their teaching. And that is that it was false teaching. It was doctrine distorted to assert their own agenda, their own ideologies, their own traditions, and they're in a state of unbelief in that respect. So the principle is that a little leaven ruins a whole lump of dough. Leaven symbolizes evil, generally speaking, in the Bible. And you let a little leaven in regards to the teaching of doctrine assert itself, and you will end up distorting other doctrine in that regards. It messes up the whole batch. And the implication, obviously, is very arresting in regards to the very thought that a little leaven can ruin the whole ministry when you look at it in that vein. Why we are such sticklers in regards to correct and true interpretation in regards to the scriptures as a local church. Again, all this simply enforces our very approach to the scriptures, the way we do it, the way we function as a local church, etc. F, while the Sadducees, the other mainline sect of Judaism, were, quote, in bed, end quote, with the Pharisees in the plot to kill Jesus, we know that they were more of the liberal or left bent as they rejected portions of Bible doctrine such as resurrection. But yet they make for compatible partners in their religious approach to attack the truth. You will sometimes find that in regards to people around you, that those of different denominations, different beliefs even, in that regards, will come together to focus an attack on someone else that is otherwise positive. Whereas they may be at odds in regards to their own thinking with one another, they'll put that aside, they'll compromise their relationship in that respect to take issue with the truth itself and those who represent it. Matthew 22:23 documents their rejection of the doctrine of resurrection to give evidence of their tendencies. G, however, both sects were enmeshed in the system of legalism. They too embraced a system of works for salvation. So H, under this system of religiosity, the Jews developed a compatible partner to legalism called, quote, the traditions of men, end quote. That's how Christ referred to it in his teaching, traditions of men. Mark 7, 1 through 13, a primary passage that deals with that. Subpoint I, as the passage in Mark makes clear, when legalism is introduced into one's approach to God, the man-made laws are elevated to the same level as Bible doctrine. Why it is so insidious and evil otherwise. That was Mark 7:7, as Christ proclaimed, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." See, they're teaching like it's the Scripture when they demand that people adhere to certain aspects that is otherwise not documentable, not part of the Scripture itself. Their own ideas, their own agendas. Why we as a local church basically have stripped ourselves in regards to all the extracurricular activities you see churches engaging in, etc. The principle is you don't involve yourself in anything unless you can find clear documentation and otherwise have scrutinized what you're going to do completely in regards to doctrine itself to ensure you're not compromising or violating doctrine in any other level. See, those areas that may be gray or whatever in regards to certain applications, that's how you evaluate it. It's how you critique it. It's how you take doctrine as your frame of reference for making your decisions in life. So J, legalism, produces a form of self-righteousness. See, self-righteousness, which is vanity before God. It's all vain. Again, the Mark passage, the vanity of self-righteousness. First of all, people of this ilk are hypocritical. The Jews developed laws that even they didn't keep. But they were the Gestapo tactic types that expected everybody else to do it. See, and this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. See, in vain do they worship me. So it's a form of self-righteousness. Bible doctrine is developed in the sphere of absolute righteousness. Compare Matthew 5:20. In regards to the self-righteousness that the Pharisees, mainline Judaism, pursued for salvation, Jesus makes it very clear that it's pretty obvious their righteousness wasn't going to get into heaven. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." People that think they can work their way into heaven by being good and being ritualistic and all these other aspects of works that constitute works, they'll not make it. It's got to be absolute righteousness. So the issue of righteousness is brought out by Christ, and we know via Corinthians that that's why he became sin on our behalf, so we could have God's righteousness in him, see, only through his person. So there, and that's unfortunately the way most people look at, in their religious ideology, look at getting into heavens by being good. Their righteousness being relative regards to unrighteousness around them or what they produce. They do something bad, they turn around, they do something good to cancel that out. Right? Like that's going to happen. Maybe to other people, but not before God. So, okay, when one seeks to enforce these man-made traditions, the consequence always results in disobedience to true principles of Bible doctrine. That's always. Not sometimes, not often, but always. When you implement traditions of men, you'll violate doctrine somewhere. otherwise. Again, that was Mark 7, verse 9, verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. See. Which is obvious evidence that their traditions did not line up with sound teaching, a doctrine otherwise. So, well, it in effect destroys the very intent of the principle of Bible doctrine that their legalism is directly attached to. Doctrine has intent. That's why you are to maintain context, so that you can recognize the intention of the author's writing. When you yank verses out of context, you destroy their intent to be understood within a framework of other thinking around it. And the irony of legalism is that it forces the individual to stray to the left regarding other doctrines, such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Justice, recognizing impartiality and fairness and how you deal with another. Mercy, recognizing the expression of compassion and grace towards another. And faithfulness emphasizes the integrity of the intent of doctrine. Matthew 23:23. In a series of woes that Christ lays down in regards to the religious leaders for their destruction of the truth. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. How often have you heard side comments being on doctrine that the pastor rails on the fundies too much? He's just too hardcore. So, I got a pretty good example to follow in regards to people that adhere to false religions. That's Jesus Christ. You hypocrites. See. Doctrine isn't going to cater to people's emotions and their STAs otherwise, or any other human viewpoint baggage that they may hang on to. Yeah, doctrine calls a spade a spade. See. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. In their traditions and expressions of application, they bypass other aspects of the Mosaic law as it's so intended, such as justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Often there is the attempt to apply at a higher level, but you don't go off and pursue application in that regard to compromise the doctrine otherwise. See. You're so moved to make these additional applications in life, well, fine. But you don't violate doctrine otherwise. Those who hold positions of authority in regards to spiritual matters and the church and things, and obviously we're held to somewhat of a higher standard expectation by the layman. We have to be careful in regards to our applications that we don't violate doctrine along the ways in seeking to maintain that proper godliness code expected of us. So, in the Pharisees reflect certain characteristics that can be seen with those that have legalistic trends and operate accordingly. It doesn't mean every legalist is like this, necessarily. But it does expose certain traits and characteristics of that type of sin nature. See, that's where it comes from. It comes from the sin nature. This desire to be extra good. See, by implementing additional works and things of this nature. And I'm not talking about trying to keep your STA over rule. But this mentality of perfection. One, they often think better of themselves, reflecting a condescending and arrogant attitude towards others. They're pursuing self-righteousness. This righteousness is relative to their own standards. If people don't meet their standards, then often these types will look down upon them as something less worthy or less acceptable in regards to being a human being. John 7, 45 and 49. And the attitude in regards to Pharisees, as people were divided, obviously, over Christ and his teaching, because it obviously was going against the grain of what they had been taught by the religious leaders, big time. The officers therefore came to the chief priests, that would be the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him in regards to trying to arrest him, etc., their plots in this regard. Verse 46, the officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. You never know, even though the truth may antagonize others, it may ingratiate itself to another. And here, people that, we're given the responsibility to kind of go out and try to hang something on this guy. The Holy Spirit moved him through the teaching. Keep your hands off at this point in time. You never know how God will work in regards to people. Never did a man speak the way this man speaks. That's because he taught with authority. The Pharisees therefore answered them, have you not also been led astray, have you? You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? Oh, because you see something different than us, and we're the spiritual elite. Yeah. And you think you know more than us? Obviously, there's a place where people do have a better frame of reference regards to Scripture, etc., especially under sound doctrine. But to have this attitude that somehow one knows all and is better than anybody else just because you're a pastor or a deacon or whatever. You stay away from that kind of attitude, see. And you got to find that balance to exercise your authority otherwise. But you see the attitude of the Pharisees as this condescending in regards to this individual that they just look down as being stupid. Like they don't have any sense in their head. You can't deal with people like that unless you're married to them. Oh, a couple of you are awake. Just kidding. But this multitude, which does not know the law, is accursed. There's the overall attitude. Their condescending attitude. If there's anything I, as a pastor, despise, is being around, generally, other fundy pastors that tend to carry this air of piety and religiosity about them, like somehow, I'm a pastor, so I'm better than the sheep. I don't buy into that. Hopefully, I've never, portrayed that type of an attitude for myself. I used to be a sheep. As far as I'm concerned, I'm still a sheep. I'm Jesus' sheep. See? So, you wonder why maybe I have certain attitudes towards visiting pastors that are not hooked into sound doctrine and things of this nature, and I stay aloof. I don't want to make an ass of myself in public. So we see the religious leaders' attitude towards others in regards to doctrine, etc. Their intelligence is attacked. You see that in the academic world, the condescending attitudes of people that have degrees over people that don't have a degree. Big Bang Theory is a good example of that. But he's not a doctor. Yeah, but he's not an idiot like you. They're all idiots, but So too, this is a form of building one's righteousness upon the perceived unrighteousness of others. See, there's always that temptation. Well, at least I didn't do that. Yeah. At least I'm not that bad. At least I'm not that ignorant. I don't care how much doctrine you know. You can keep on learning, and if God gave you 1,000 years, you still wouldn't know it all. It's just how deep doctrine is. How much information the Bible actually holds if we had the capacity to thoroughly take it all in, to its degree of depth. So, we are not to build our righteousness on others' unrighteousness. People do that because they have their eyes on other people rather than on their own lives. We each have our own individual issues and weaknesses we need to deal with. Obviously, it doesn't mean that you turn a blind eye in regards to things. You recognize things as spiritual authorities, as authorities within the church. Obviously, you have to be privy to things, but you don't build your righteousness simply because somebody else failed in their own life. Three, in turn, they take issue with any type of association with others that do not meet their arrogant standards of self-righteousness. Now, these legalists are, if you will, the epitome of example, the Pharisees, the Jews at this time, of legalism. Matthew 9, 11 through 13. When the Pharisees saw this, Jesus was hanging with the crowd. Those who the religious leaders also obviously looked down upon. Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners? Because he can't stomach you people. That's why. Him staying away from them is reason why he was part of the reason why he's successful in his ministry. But when he heard this, he hung out with him on occasion. Otherwise, but when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." This clique type of mentality that self-righteous types, legalists, tend to develop. See, this circle of spiritually elite types, and you see this, and in so doing, obviously they destroy any opportunities otherwise in the witness of the life towards others. And here, the healthy versus sick, Jesus is dealing with on a spiritual plane, which is evidence in regards to healing the sick on the physical plane. Verse 13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And the implications of that verse is that the self-righteous of this ilk often are really hard and stubborn to get through in regards to the truth and the principle of grace otherwise. God didn't set up ritual and things of this nature for the Jews or for others as the epitome of example of application. He set it up to teach doctrine. And it's that doctrine that he desires for people to apply in their lives. To apply the doctrine correctly of what one learns through the highly ritualistic system that God designed for the Jews as a teaching aid through the tabernacle, animal sacrifice, and all these things. So, obviously, Jesus' ministry was to proclaim the truth. One of the things that he had insight to that we don't, generally speaking, are those who were potentially positive. So he really could target his audience specifically if he needed to. And it's really a slap in the face in regards to the religious leaders. Fine, you want to be self-righteous, legalistic. Well, go do your own thing and leave us alone. Leave us sinners alone. But, of course, they couldn't do that. He had to hound them like, you know what. Four, this points to a legalistic approach to the doctrine of separation and, in essence, kills the intended impact of the witness of the life towards potential positive volition. We do have a witness of the life. We have the doctrine of separation that must be applied. Staying aloof from certain types, perversionists, things of this nature, corporate and individually. But we still have a witness of life. And obviously that's why we are put in contact with those outside of the church, on a job and otherwise, to provide that witness, to set yourself apart as in the fashion of that the Pharisees and the religious leaders did at Jesus' time. You wouldn't never have that opportunity. You wouldn't give these people a time of day. So five, they try to weave nets of suspicion upon others and engage in the liberties of the law without biblical substantiation or facts otherwise. That example is seen in their taking issue with Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. Matthew 12. One through eight. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, not Sunday, through the grain fields. And his disciples became hungry, and they began to pick the heads of grain and eat, which is quite tasty if you've ever done it. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." Lawful in whose eyes? Their eyes. They set up all these restrictions, additional restrictions, in regards to what people could do and not do on the Sabbath. They couldn't walk only a certain distance on the Sabbath, or else they're breaking the law. See, you couldn't cook on the Sabbath. Fix yourself a meal. It had to be prepared beforehand, and then you ate it that way. And their eyes, they're fixing themselves a meal here. Golly, how picky is this? But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and he ate the consecrated bread, which was dedicated for the priest, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone." And that was part of the Mosaic law. "Or have you not read the law that on the Sabbath the priests of the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" And all the things that they have to engage in regards to performing their duties. "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion, not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." Again, the rituals, etc., are designed to teach doctrine. And is the underlying moral and ethical ideologies attached to them that is of issue before God. So he points to them that even in the Mosaic law there are exceptions in regard to things, and you got to know the intent of what's going on to truly understand its ramifications and importance. John 5-18. Verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Sit on that one and spin around. See. Well, let's see what I got here. It should be not 5-18, but 5:18. "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath in their eyes, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Healing on the Sabbath. Other aspects. The Sabbath was meant for a day of kicking back and relaxing and faith-resting God in regards to one's living grace and things of this nature. On the seventh day, God rested from his works. See. And that represents the grace of his creation and all that he provides for us. The principle that you can become a workaholic if you're not careful. Lose sight in regards to who's truly providing for you in life. 6, in other words, they call things sin when it is not, and they insinuate sin upon others that have no collaborating evidence biblically or factually. Today, modern day, in the Christian world, smoking, drinking, things of this nature. It's not as big an issue in this part of our country as it is truly in the Bible Belt, but Midwest. 7, they step outside their limits of authority in intrusion upon another's rights. Often they will abuse their authority. That's their tendency, their self-righteous tendency. They know better. Example here is the excommunication of the man born blind from the synagogue without any biblical mandate to do so. Jesus performed a miracle not ever otherwise recorded. Someone born blind, and he healed him and gave him sight. And obviously the miracle became known. He was brought in for questioning by the religious leaders. Got to have their nose in everything. Meddlers. These types of people are generally meddlers. And they didn't like what they heard from him. So they sought to excommunicate him. But they had no mandate to do so. The answer said to him, "You are born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us?" And they put him out. He's the one that actually gave them the doctrine. He related to them and took what they were accusing Jesus of, etc., and put it in his proper light. That's the previous context. Eight, legalism is often a result of power lust. That obviously can fuel legalism. People that have power lust want to control. They're control freaks. Others. And imposing their own standards of righteousness and expectation, obviously, is a way to do that. So 9, in thinking more highly of themselves, they self-exalt themselves over the common layman. Again, Matthew 23. Jesus' characterization of the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Got to be noticed, see. Verses 6 and 7. And they loved the place of honor at banquets, and the chief seats in the synagogues. Approbation, power, see, drives them to be noticed. And respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men, Rabbi. Reverend, priest, or whatever today. My name's Ken. Use it liberally. You want to call me pastor? All right, yeah, fine. Because around here I understand that you don't take it that way, in a legalistic way. But for those who expect to be called that, and you see pastors that have gone on and got their doctor's degree in theology, and they got to always be called doctor. That's just a form of approbation. 10, in reality, they are hypocritical, so they self-exalt themselves, set themselves up, obviously, which is evidence of their condescending attitude. So, 10, in reality, they are hypocritical in that their approach to the plan of God stymies spiritual advancement. Now, truly, these types, religious types, are hypocrites. They are not advancing the plan of God. They are impeding it. Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Those who may otherwise, he's saying, are otherwise positive, would be positive to the truth, but they're giving them a different gospel message, inhibiting them to understanding truly what salvation is. They're stumbling blocks to otherwise potential positive volition that might be there. Obviously, God will take care of them. The positive volition, as well as the legalists. So they're hypocrites, and they do nothing to advance positive volition. Eleven, they feed on others with legalistic trends and weak in grace, seeking to conform them into their own mold of legalism. Verse 15, Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land. Their great missionary endeavors to make one proselyte. You know, the old adage, one soul saved is enough for us. If we can get one soul saved, then we're successful. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Obviously, they're coming from the advantage or disadvantage in regards to they're not even providing the gospel message clearly for salvation phase one. And they turn people into JWs and Mormons all over the place. Put it in modern day perspective. You got to understand that the SCA generally has a religious trend, and SCA religious types appeal to other certain SCA religious types. So 14, on the other hand, they overlooked failures for those that had their own SCA weaknesses. And obviously that can be a hazard for everybody. That's the nature of the SCA. They like to find other SCAs that are like theirs. That's what they want to hang with. And they'll give them latitude and room and all this other stuff and their failures because it's similar to theirs. But then they turn right around and nitpick somebody else, you know, trying to remove the splinter from one's eyes when they have logs in their own. So 15, they tend to meddle in other private affairs, which is SCA activity. And we'll pick that up second session.